as light, nor wanting, nor wasting. Thou rulest in might, thy justice like mountains high, soaring above thy clouds, which are fountains of goodness and love. Thank you.
Good morning. Will you stand, please? You may be seated.
When I was much bigger, I was in Chicago several years ago, and I rented the subcompact economy car, and they gave me the keys and said, "Mr. Davis, your car is in space A12, and I went out to the parking lot and looked, and I thought, it must just look small because it's so far across the parking lot. I walked 3 feet, bumped into it, boom! And this is what they rented me. Can you see this? It's called a smart car. I thought it had broken off a bigger car, to be honest with you. I didn't know where to ride in or eat it. It looked like a Tic Tac or a Skittle. So I'm at my biggest, and I'm getting in this car, and this was me that day. Oh, no. I'm going to have to go to the emergency room and have this surgically removed from my body.
Who are some of the youth that are going on to the MAC or the LIFE Convention 2019 in Orlando, Florida this summer, correct? Yep. And we are all selling tickets, and so come see us if you guys would like to buy some tickets to this wonderful Sweet Life comedian. There you go.
Cleveland was once one of the greatest industrial steel towns in the Midwest. But during the last five decades, Cleveland has experienced devastating change. The population has decreased by 50%. The educational system has fallen in despair. And the prevailing attitude has been bleak. But it is a new day, and Cleveland has been experiencing somewhat of a renaissance in its culture, its direction, and potential. There is a growing conviction that the Lord is moving in powerful ways in the region. Doors of kingdom opportunity are opening in the midst of tough urban environment through a rapidly developing refugee population and the collaborative efforts of kingdom-minded churches and organizations. Envision Cleveland seeks to collaborate with individuals, communities, ministries, and government to transform neighborhoods across Cleveland. We have observed four underlying struggles in the city, including lack of hope, belonging, identity, and resources, which are producing external symptoms like poverty, crime, gang, drugs, trafficking, mental illness, segregation, and broken homes. In response to these, we believe God has called Envision Cleveland to a mission of restoring hope and identity, reconciling people back to God and others, and resourcing neighborhoods transformation across our city. For more information on how to be a part of neighborhood transformation in Cleveland, Ohio, go to envisioncleveland.org.
Once again, good morning. Today, Pastor Ron and Cecilia are away at a district pastor's retreat, so I wish you'd pray for them. The goal, I think, is to be encouraged and to gather together with other people in like ministry, so we'll pray for them and welcome them back next week. Right now, Ron, if you'll come, talk about Awana. We got a busy time going on. We have the Grand Prix now this Wednesday instead of last. And then the Sweet Life next Sunday night, and then the missions conference to come. So we got a lot going on. Ron.
Thank you. Good morning. First of all, I'd like to let you know that we had five of our Awana kids participate in the Quiz Bowl in Bondurant. And they did a great job. And we just would like to thank the parents and everybody that had... And then, coming up, February 24th, we have the Awana Games and Sparkorama. And that'll be in Radcliffe. It'll be from, 2 o'clock will be the Sparks, and 4 o'clock will be the TNTers. So that, you know, if you want to show up and watch the kids participate in that, they have a great time, and there's a lot of fun had by all. But in saying that, then, we have to have practice for these kids. So February 16th and February 23rd, which is Saturday mornings, we have practice for the Sparks between 9 and 10, and the TNTers from 10 to 11:30. So we hope to have a great bunch of kids participate in that, too. Okay, then, in saying that... we have had to postpone our Grand Prix from last Wednesday to this Wednesday night. Now, 6 o'clock, we'll be serving hot dogs, nachos, and then at 6:30 will be the Awana Grand Prix and Cubby Fun. So, if there's some work that needs to be done on the cars, there'll be somebody here at 4 o'clock already if maybe some of the cars need wheels or this. But then at 5:30 will be the weighing in of the cars, and that'll be from 5:30 to 6:30. And here again, it's open up to parents, grandparents, friends. It's just going to be a great family night that night, and we just want everybody to come and enjoy. So thank you.
We stand, please. Father, I pray for this service as we come to you through your Son, Christ Jesus. I pray that it would honor you. I pray that we could leave things clouding our minds outside so we can genuinely worship you. And Father, I pray for us to have ears to hear what you would have us to hear from your scripture today. So, Father, we thank you for this day. In spite of the snow, Father, thank you for Mac and this place. And I pray that as we go on from here, the Holy Spirit would be here. And we would leave today changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Over and over, a friend we have in Jesus.
Ladies, please.
I'm not merely flesh and bone. I was made for something more.
You are God, you're the great I am. Breath of life I breathe you in. Even in the fire, I'm alive in you. You are song in my brokenness, sovereign over every step.
Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time of worship. Fill us with your spirit and truth. Change our hearts. I pray for the body at MAC here that we could focus on a common union with Jesus. That we can use our gifts to serve one another with an attitude of love. I pray that in our service, that we can focus through our homes, through our schools, in our work, and here at MAC, that we can serve with an attitude and effort that would be pleasing to you. Pray for the sick, those that are hurting physically, spiritually, that you would just touch them with your healing love and mercy. Pray for the offering, that we can give with a attitude that pleases you, all to praise and glorify your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercies like a river with no end, it overwhelms me. Covers my sin each time I come into your presence. I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees, 'cause your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me. O patient Savior, you make me whole. You are the author and the healer of my soul. What can I give you? Lord, what can I say? I know there's no way to repay you, only to offer you my praise. Your grace still amazes me. Your love I fall on my knees, 'cause your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
It's deeper,
it's wider, it's stronger, it's higher, it's deeper,
it's
wider,
it's
stronger,
it's
higher than anything my eyes can see. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees, 'cause your grace still amazes me.
your grace still amazes me.
Will you stand, please? Children may be dismissed for Children's Church this time. Turn in your hymnal, if you wish, to number 15, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Number 15, please. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent at light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not change at thee. Great Father of glory, your Father of light, and angels of glory, all veiling their sight. And for most of you, he needs no introduction. And I guess I want to ask you, Stan, how many years have you been associated with Missionary Alliance Church in Blairsburg?
About 50.
About 50. He would be one of our elder statesmen, right? Thank you, Stan. Come.
Thank you, Steve. I prefer to think of myself as much younger than that. But a joy to be with you, to share with God's word with you as Pastor Ron and Cecilia are gone. I hope it's a fruitful week for them at district conferences. I also have a special guest here. I know we weren't planning on this or anything, but my brother Tom's daughter Inger is here from Norway. They came the farthest, about 10,000 miles. So a lot of you remember Inger and Jens. They're right here. Say hello to them before you leave today. I wanted to mention, Steve, too, it's been 6 weeks since I've transitioned from being a county supervisor in Wright County for 25 and a half years to private life, and the transition has gone very, very well. It's actually gone better than I thought. It's been fantastic. I'm glad I got that out of the way. I feel better now. I just want to say that we were looking at today at a passage of scripture that you remember from probably Sunday school, and it's just a great one. It's not a story, it's an actual event about Moses crossing the Red Sea. And the scripture for today and the sermon title, as you see it there, reflect this passage because the Israelites find themselves in a predicament and a pickle. But let's read just a portion of scripture from 14 of Exodus, 26 to the end of the chapter. And I'd like you to hear the word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right with into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord, and in his servant Moses. And this is the word of the Lord. Our Father, as we look into your word, we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to see the truth that you have in it for us today. We thank you for your perfectly inspired word. In Christ's name, amen. You know, we have a lot of words in the English language to describe being in a predicament. We hear such phrases as, you sure have painted yourself into a corner, of being caught between a rock and a hard place, being up against the wall, and my favorite, I am in a pickle. At least one person has defined a predicament like this as being a lawyer who has specialized in suing doctors for medical malpractice, finding himself in need of major surgery. I've let that one sink in just a little. Moses and the people of Israel found themselves in just such a predicament. The Israelites found themselves trapped between Pharaoh's army, the Red Sea, the wilderness, and mountains, trapped and in a terrible, terrible pickle. 9-year-old Joey was asked by his mother what he learned in Sunday school that day. Well, Mom, our teacher, he said, told us how God went with Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across safely. He used his walkie-talkie to radio into headquarters and call in an airstrike. They sent in bombers to blow up the bridge, and all the Israelites were saved. Now, Joey, his mother said, is that what your teacher really taught you today? His mother asked. And Joey said, well, no, Mom. But if I told it the way the teacher did, you'd never believe it. Remember, the children of Israel had been in slavery for 400 years. They had Moses came to lead them out, to lead them back to what God had called them to be, his chosen people. They had a series of plagues, and after each one, Pharaoh kept the children of Israel there. Finally, the plague of the angel of death appeared and resulted in the death of all the firstborn Egyptian children, men, boys, that were born. And after that death angel plague, Pharaoh finally let the Egyptians go. Exodus 13, the chapter before it, tells us that so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now, this was not a small group. This was an enormous nation. Do you remember in Exodus, and we remember how the Pharaoh became afraid of the Jews because they were so fruitful. They had grown in population, and they were afraid of being taken over politically. And so Bible scholars estimate between 3 and 3.5 million people, plus animals, left that day, left Egypt, packed up everything, and took off, and left. And, you know, when you put that in perspective, the state of Iowa, I looked on the latest census, is 3.16 million. So the whole state of Iowa would hardly make the size crowd that we're talking about, this nation, as they left Egypt for the promised land. In Exodus 13:21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and at night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as they went and so as they go, by day and by night. So God, his literal presence was with them in the appearance of a cloud of smoke or something during the day that these 3.5 million people could all see easily from wherever they were. And at night It was a pillar of fire. Today, my friends, Exodus 14, this great Old Testament passage tells us so much about coming to grips in those times in our lives when we face predicaments we just don't understand. There's four things I want us to remember about this today. The first one is this: God's plans are not always logical. In the beginning of this chapter, in 14, 1 and 2, God sent them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, telling the sons of Israel to turn back and camp between Midol and the sea, and you shall camp in Baal Zephon opposite it. And Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Their course would set them on a destination with the Red Sea on one side, a wilderness of desolation on the other, a barrier of high mountains and steep mountains straight ahead. They were boxed in. They had been wandering around aimlessly, and this is why Pharaoh thought, or his spies did anyway, his intelligence, that it doesn't look like they know what to do or where they're going. They're going this way. Then, and in this passage, they come back to where they'd been, and they come back to be trapped. And it looks so incredible to Pharaoh. They were boxed in with no escape. They were like you were running from a gang and realizing you've just run down a dead-end alley. You can't go backward. You can't go forward. The future looks impassable, and the present seems impossible. We need to understand. They were led to this place not by Moses, not by coincidence. They were led to this place by God Himself. God Himself led them to this impossible situation. F.B. Meyer was a great theologian in the last century, rather in the 1800s. And he says this about the children of Israel: often God seems to place His children, and about us, in positions of profound difficulty, leading them into a wedge from which there's no escape, designing a situation that no human judgment would have permitted had it previously been consulted. The very cloud directs them there. You may be involved in a situation like this at this very hour. It does seem perplexing and mysterious to the last degree, but it is perfectly right. The issue will more than justify Him who has brought you there. It is a platform for the display of His almighty grace and power. Not only will He deliver you, but in doing so, He will give you a lesson you will never forget. That wonderful special that Jim sang today about God's amazing grace. His grace leads us, and it doesn't leave us there. Whatever predicament, whatever we find ourselves in, whatever kind of a pickle it is, God is with us right there. He never leaves us or forsakes us, and we have to remember that. Secondly, the second thing I think we learned from this passage today is that God's plans are always made in advance. God was not surprised. He knew how this would end before it began. And in 14:4, you'll see that He said, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. He did that before. He'll do it again. He will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and all the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so they did. Even Pharaoh and the Egyptians today will recognize who God is in a terrible and horrible way, but they will recognize it. God says to Moses, now here's the plan. Pharaoh will hear that you're wandering the desert, going back and forth, and I'm going to send you back to where you've just come from. And you're going to be trapped. There will be escape. And Pharaoh will see this. Plus, he can't believe he let 1 million slave workers out that easy. He wants them back. They're building these edifices to Pharaoh, and I need this workforce. Let's go get them again. He sees Moses as the trap. He sees Moses as being trapped, but Moses is the trap that will capture Pharaoh. Pharaoh pursued them. In verses 5 through 8, you can read that. He will pursue them with 600 armed chariots, plus his army. Now the children of Israel must have looked up and saw a huge cloud of dust where these chariots and this army was marching toward them. Remember, the Egyptians had world-class weaponry in this time of world history. 600 of these chariots must have spread fear wherever they ran. They were armed, they were dangerous, they were scary. These horses were magnificent, and these were well-trained chariots. Charioteers. I looked up one of the most fearful weapons that the United States has used, and the one most recently is M1 Abrams tanks. In the first Gulf War, those tanks were engaged in a two-day battle with Iraqi tanks, and we were victorious in those 2 days, and we lost one tank and no crews because of superior firepower, superior technology. And these are the chariots that were camped behind Israel. There's no doubt the Israelites had heard stories about these chariots, what they could do in battle, the devastation they wrought. And it says that Israel lifted their eyes and they were afraid, very afraid. And they cried out to the Lord. You know, we thought of this before, and I know you've probably heard it before, but why did the Israelites, who had just witnessed the remarkable power and deliverance of God, with all of those plagues, and finally this devastating one of taking all of the children of the Egyptians, and then Pharaoh let them go? What a remarkable power. And here they became fearful and began to wonder. I want to give you a couple of reasons why I think that is. In Exodus 12:8, a chapter before, we see that there were a mixed multitude that came with Egypt. There were other nationalities with them. And it was the purpose of Israel to bring in and welcome strangers, and they did. And they had others who weren't familiar with the knowledge of God. They were Israelites that were part of Israel, but not really Israel by birth. You know, as slaves, they had lived on the edge of subsistence. They were very easily given to fear. Very afraid may not give justice to the fear they were feeling. And that was their response, to give in to fear. In verses 11 and 12, because they cried, "There were no graves in Egypt. You've taken us away here to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us this way? To bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would be better us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness." And as sad as it is in the Old Testament, this theme is repeated over and over. Why am I here? I could be back. I could have a slave's life. I could be getting whipped every day, working to exhaustion, having to gather my own straw for bricks, and a life that leads to an early death. That would sound so good today. I'd love to be back there again. But this happens when the Egyptians are seen and not the power of God. And it happens in our lives too, doesn't it? When we see an impossible situation, we see everything that could go wrong, we see everything that could possibly happen as being the worst, and we don't see the power of God. Fear caused them to distort the truth, to be ruled by doubt rather than faith. What a remarkably short memory. Their beatings, their hopelessness, the horrible existence as slaves. Do we sometimes regret having stepped out in faith and then seeing what's really involved? David, looking back, says in Psalms 106:7-8, "Our fathers," after centuries after this had happened, "our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make known his power known." God didn't give up on them, and God's not ever going to give up on you. Never. Don't ever think he gave up on you. He believes in you. And whatever you're facing, he wants to walk through and show his glory, and it will come through it, giving him glory and praise for what God has done. They rebelled by the Red Sea. He saved them for his name's sake. Israel came to trust God for their deliverance, but not for their circumstances. How true that can be of us too. Gladys Allward was a missionary in China more than 70 years ago during the Great World War No. 2. She was forced to flee when the Japanese invaded Yangcheng, but she could not leave her work behind. With only one assistant, she led more than 100 orphans over the mountains to free China. In their book, The Hidden Price of Greatness, Ray Beeson and Ronalda Hunsucker tell what happened. During Gladys's harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangcheng, she grappled with despair as never before. after passing a sleepless night. She faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. A 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her of their much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. "But I'm not Moses," Gladys cried in desperation. "Of course you aren't," the girl said. "But Jehovah is still God." And when Gladys and the orphans made it through, they proved once again that no matter how inadequate we feel, God is still God and we can trust in Him. When the situation seems impossible, just remember that to have a personal confidence in God, to practice obedience before God, and to understand that His purpose in all the experiences we have with Him. I was a young boy when my brother Pete was sick with cancer. He was 26 years old. My room was right across from him. And I heard him at night cry, why is this happening? Why does it hurt so much? Back in those days, there wasn't much treatment for cancer. And Pete went home to be with the Lord at 26 years of age. But going through all of that, there are lives that he touched that still remember him today. The library at Crown College is named the Peter Watney Memorial Library because of the example that he left, especially during those days of cancer. Cancer is one of the worst devastating things. But even in the midst of that hell, God is working. And God will work through you. The third thing I want you to remember is that God's plans do not need your help, only your obedience. God answered the murmuring Israelites in verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." What a pronouncement of victory to come. Stand still. Don't just stand there. Do nothing. Stand still and watch what the Lord will do today. The Lord will fight for you, and he will hold your peace. There's four lessons to remember as we stand there. We are not going to fear. Do not be afraid. Remember, and perfect love casts out fear. He says to stand still, or better translated, stand firm. And you'll see what God will do. God does not need your help. You don't need to fight. You need to stay out of the way and watch him work. Keep silent. It's often the hardest for us to do. We sometimes want to talk to others. We want to cry out. He tells the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod. Stretch out your hand, he tells Moses, over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground throughout the midst of the sea. Literally, God is telling Moses to stop praying and start moving. Now, don't confuse this. Prayer is the most powerful force we know. Prayer changes things. Prayer is important. But when God gives direction, when he tells us what to do, we need to stop praying and start moving forward. Ed Masters was the pastor here when I was in high school. I remember one of his sermons talking about moving forward. And it ended with this: remember, you can't drive a car that's in park. And sometimes we just need to put the car in gear. Number four, God's plans are not limited to what is humanly possible. In verses 21 and 22, it goes this way. Then Moses stretched out his hand, just as we said, and a strong east wind all night turned the sea into dry land. And the sons of Israel went through it in the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. You know, there's been a lot of attempts over the years of people to explain how this didn't happen, that this crossing merely happened in a marshy area of the Red Sea, and that it was abnormally dry and the wind came through. But it's hard to see how the whole Egyptian army and 600 chariots would drown in a marsh, isn't it? How wide would this area have to be that God is talking about here, where Moses lifted his hand and it divided it? It was over 3 miles. Because mathematicians have calculated it would have to be at least that wide. That would be the distance from about here, almost to the interstate, I think, about 3 miles. And they figured if it was only a small area, it would take where they could go two abreast, it would take 35 days and nights for them to get across. So it had to be that wide, three plus miles, and they would walk 5,000 abreast to all of them get through the same night. And that's exactly what they did. And it took all night for it to happen. They walked across, and the amazing part was on dry land. We did a project in Wright County not too long ago where we drained out Wall Lake, and boy, it is just muddy down there. And it takes a miracle for something like that to dry out. In verses 23 through 30, we read today to begin with, that's the story of what happened. Those 600 chariots and the Pharaoh's army pursued them. The return of the water, when Moses held up his hand and brought it back together, brought about the final destruction of Pharaoh. Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done, and so the people feared the Lord and believed in him. I want to close with this. Unless they had been in this terrible situation, this life and death situation, for surely there would have been many of them killed as this army dealt with them and punished them to bring them into submission. If they hadn't had that experience, they would not have seen the miracle and the wonder and the salvation of the Lord. Let me remind you, a lot of times things we go through are not our fault. They're not things we've done. And they're certainly no one else's fault. They happen. But God can use those situations so we can see the power and the day of his salvation. And that strengthens us. It gives us courage. It gives us stronger faith that we could never know without going through that situation. What I want to tell you this is that the closing of the Red Sea is just as much a part of God's plan as crossing it. Just as much. A predicament in God's hand is only a highway to the promised land. And God bless you as you walk on that road. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you to challenge our hearts. And Lord, when we go through a predicament, when we see ourselves in a pickle, when we see ourselves up against the wall, help us to not doubt like the Israelites did. Give us the faith we need to see your deliverance, to see your salvation, and to see the power of God work in us. And we pray that in Christ's precious holy name. Amen. Amen.
Please stand, please.
One voice in the dark, a song that lights up the stars, one breath that gives life, one sovereign in power. Speaks with thunder and fire. One Lord, one King. There is no other that can compare to you. You are the one. Alone in greatness, the one who never changed.
Gloria, the one and only Son of God. Yes, we have seen the Gloria, the one and only Son of God. And we have seen the Gloria, the one and only Son of God. Yes, we have seen the Gloria, the one and only Son of God. You are the one alone in greatness, the one who never changes. Jesus, you are the one alone in greatness, the one who never changes. Jesus, you are the one who rose in power, the one who reigns forever. Jesus, the one true God. You're the one true God. You are the one true God.
Would you bow your heads? Above all, the most important thing we can do is to follow Christ in faith. I've been talking today a lot about some of the history of the church, and one of our great pastors when I was a young boy was Milford Olson. And many times at a moment like this, he'd tap the pulpit, say, "How is it between you and the Lord, my friend? How is it?" If you've never come to a saving faith in Christ, don't leave this room today without doing that. If you need someone to pray with you, we'll be here towards the front. We'd be glad to do that. But today, open your heart to Christ in faith. Forgive your sin, to follow Christ, to make him the Lord of your life. And Father, we pray that you will bless every heart here, that you'll encourage us whenever we face unknown difficulties to look to you. Make our faith stronger every day. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory, and in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen. God bless you as you go.
Before you all leave, one quick item. See all these beautiful trees, and isn't snow beautiful?